As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, isn't it marvelous that God promises to not only open up His Word to us, but to give us understanding, that we would know the truth? And He said an amazing thing, or astounding thing. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's an amazing statement. Pilate, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, asked Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" Truth is not an idea. Truth is not abstract. Truth is relevant. And a truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, and I am the truth and the life." And He also said to His Father in John 17, that "Thy word is truth." One thing I love about being a Christian is that there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You know, you are either in Christ or you're not. You're either a follower of Jesus Christ that stands on His Word and His Word alone, or you're not. Jesus, as we talked about so many times in the past, isn't one of many ways. He is the way. He's not a part of the truth. He's not maybe a fragment of the truth. He is the truth. And He is life. So He's the way. He is the truth, and He is the life, and we must settle that. Is that truth, or was He a lunatic, a self-deluded maniac, a religious nut, or is He who He claims to be, the Lord God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, and was clothed in human flesh so that He might live a life of perfect obedience to the law which He made, and yet pay the ultimate sacrifice for the law that we've broken, for the sin that has so entangled us. You know, without Christ, we're all going to end up in a place called hell. And hell is described in the Bible as separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But within that context, we also see that hell is a place of torment. It is a place of ultimate horror that the imagination can't even dream of. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Never-ending fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, and on. These are metaphoric concepts to convey a reality. So when the man from Galilee walks around and he's proclaiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, is he who he claims to be? Well, as we start looking at Hebrews getting a concept idea of it's either Christ or judgment, it is very fitting in this letter, and I won't spend much time on it today, but to start out, look at the way that Hebrews starts out. Again, I want to continually look at this until we get a firm grasp of it. God, who at various times, this is God. This right off the bat shows that it's God reaching to man. It's not man trying to grope himself and find a God. God searched and reached down to man. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke at times past to the fathers by the prophets. So we see that God spoke through the prophets. And in these last days, verse 2, He's spoken to us literally in His Son. And then He goes on to say, He made all things. He made all the world, the universe. He's the brightness of my glory, and He's the express image of my person, the Father would say. And my Son upholds all things by the word of His power. So right away we are introduced to the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6, Jesus said. So we better pay attention. Because remember last week when we started chapter 2, look at how that starts out. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Do you mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe? Do you mean that he is the one that in verse 3, by himself purged our sins? And he is the one that rose from the dead and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, signifying a finished transaction? Do you mean that he's the one that's more excellent than the angels? That the angels were created that they might worship him? Verse 6. But look at what we read in verse 8 of chapter 1. But to the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Is there two kingdoms? No, there is one kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the manifestation of God because he is God. I've told you many times, the simplest way I can put it is what my wife has written in her Bible. To know Jesus is to know God. End of story. And yet we see in the writings here that what Barnhouse said, and I'll repeat it again, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. In other words, they were constantly wanting to lapse back into Judaism. And that's why the word better is predominant through this epistle. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Moses. He's better than the Mosaic Law because he's the fulfillment of all these. All these led toward him. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that's the answer. He is the one, way back in Genesis, Cain and Abel. Why is that so significant through the Bible? That's where we must trace redemption. Abel came to God in God's way through a sacrifice, an innocent substitute, if you will, paying the price for the offer. Cain came to God in something of Cain's way, his own ability, and God rejected it. So we see that redemption all the way through the scriptures is God redeeming man. Man has no part in God's redemption save to believe the gospel and to receive the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. We must get more earnest heed to things that we've heard, lest we drift away. There are so many today that have professed faith in Christ, or this professing church, not the remnant, not the true body of Christ, but the ones that profess. You know, that's all over the place. This world, the first deception that came into the garden, again, remember, was spiritual deception. Yea, hath God really said? Boy, you can't get far in Genesis where the whole cradle of the Bible unfolds. This is happening today all over the place. Yes, God really said, and Jesus, you know, that he's one of many ways, you know. No, he is the way. He's the only way. And now Christians are being targeted, being bigoted, narrow-minded. Yes, we are narrow-minded. Jesus said there are two roads. One's broad, and many are going to walk thereat, and the narrow road that leads to life, he is that road. Yes, we are narrow. We're very narrow-minded. Before I launch into this message this morning, which I've waited for a long time, I always say that, but that's true. Look at John chapter 17 real quick. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Just go back to John 17. John chapter 17. And by the way, this is apropos to say now, we're going to look a little bit in as we go on in Hebrews. Why is Jesus called our high priest? Well, a lot of commentators call John chapter 17 Christ's high priestly prayer, but it is an intimate prayer between him and his Father. And we learn a lot. But John 17, look at verse 3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now let's point that closer to home. Let's look at verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus saying, his Father said, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Listen to this. And have loved them as you have loved me. That's an amazing statement. I can't, other than that, with the constant delving into the scriptures, I can't get my mind all the time wrapped around the fact that God loves me as much as he loves his son. How could that be? But it's true. He's the way. He said, this is eternal life. We're back in Hebrews 1. At various times, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in his last days, he's spoken by his son. No wonder in chapter 2, back in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, the Son of God, Paul says in Philippians how he emptied himself and he became a servant. God became a man. He laid aside, oh yes, he sometimes exercised that over nature and everything else, raising the dead, but he set aside some of his prerogatives and he clothed himself in flesh and became a servant. Why? So that he said the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. He came to die for us. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2 real quick. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. Wow. We talked about that last week. He tasted death. Death because of sin. Sin causes death. And death without Christ beyond the body is Christ's eternity. Christless eternity. It's separation from God forever. For the wages of sin is death, the apostle says. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He tasted that for every man. He tasted ultimate judgment. And the turning away of the Father's head in judgment, so that we might not have to suffer separation eternally. That is such a profound statement and doctrine in this church. But if more people would know that, they would realize the seriousness of Jesus Christ. He's not just something we look at someone at Christmas time or someone we pay a little bit of homage to. He is our life. He died that we might live. I'll start at verse 14 and we'll read through of chapter 2. We'll read through a little bit of chapter 3. Verse 14, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy or rend powerless, if you will, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, destroy it, and release those, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ willfully and willingly, if you will, died in our place. He looked at me and you. And he was not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come repentance. He did not want you to suffer. He had a dilemma. His holy and righteous law, him being holy and righteous, could not dwell with sin. Could not. So what was he going to do? In his fathomless love, he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I am going to become a man, and I am going to pay the ultimate sacrifice that my righteousness demanded." And he became like us. He partook of flesh and blood like we have. It wasn't the fact that God said, "You know what, I forgive you, that's it. You know, I'm a gracious God, I forgive you, and I'm going to let it pass because that's the way I am." Now, is that what we do to our kids? Think about that for a minute. If we did that to our kids, what would we raise? An anarchy society. The price has to be paid. There has to be punishment. God, who does not know sin, God, who is an inapproachable light, he is righteous, just, holy, and good, there has to be an accountability, a reckoning, a payment for sin. That was our predicament. Man in his pride today say, "Hey, I'm good. I don't need anybody to help me out." Well, that is absolute foolishness, because even logic says that when I go 90 miles an hour down Checo Avenue, I'm going to have to pay a price. Because see, when the law wasn't there, my sin wasn't charged to my account. But now that the law says 25 miles an hour and I'm going 90, I am charged with an offense. It must be paid. The law said in the body in the Ten Commandments and the whole precept and the whole Word of God says, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." I'm guilty. I haven't even got to the second commandment, and I'm guilty. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the soul, the mind, thy strength, and love thy neighbor as well." That's just like the first. I'm guilty. There must be a payment. There must be a reckoning. Now, either I, in my pride, am going to stand before God and try to justify myself, which is absolute foolishness. We cry out against a judge that doesn't judge righteously. How much more the God of the universe? God loved me, saw that I was dead in sin, sent his son to live a life I could not live perfectly without sin, and yet pay the infinite price because he was holy without blemish. See, God, in various times and in various ways, spoke to us through the prophets. And the prophets said that woe is unto you if you offer to God a blemished substitute. It had to be without spot and without wrinkle. It had to be perfect. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ walked among men and showed himself being perfect. He cried out, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Perfect, fulfilling the prophets. They should have seen that. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, "Hey, you can't convict me of sin." Oh, really? This man spake like nobody else did because he was God in human flesh. Answering to all the prophets, he became like you and I. He took on flesh and blood. And that word in verse 17, propitiation, means he was the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. He is the only one that could pay the penalty that God demanded for our sin. Wow. That's the gospel. That's God. Remember our verse in Jeremiah. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has come to fulfill everything. He has come to fulfill all that the prophets have spoken. And yet, there are prophets out there that God did not send, and they're out there everywhere today. In Jeremiah 23, 21, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Don't be fooled. Don't go back to a system of trying to please God and appease Him for your salvation. We enter into salvation safe and secure. Then, from an attitude of pure love and the works that God has prepared beforehand, Ephesians chapter 2, we walk in them through the power of the Spirit, out of love, out of gratitude, out of a heart that's been redeemed. Religion today puts the cart before the horse, and they want to try to please God somehow with their understanding or what they do. And your neighbors and your sons and your daughters and your friends and everything else that have that are full of religion. That's exactly what they believe. And they're on an endless journey of frustration and tirement, and they get every wind of doctrine sent to them, trying to ease their burning conscience. And your conscience can only be eased by the fact that Christ Jesus offers you forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a gift, a free gift to be received and rested in. Ah, wow. Back in Hebrews 2, he says, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now we'll get back to that verse a little bit later, because the Word of God will explain it. So what does that mean? What does that mean he was tempted? Well, the Bible says elsewhere he was tempted in all areas, we are yet without sin. That's one form of what it means for him to be tempted. He was tempted, but without sin. Temptation in itself isn't wrong. We've got to understand that. Temptation is not wrong in itself. It's when we yield to that temptation. And James says that's when sin is conceived. We're tempted all the time. It's what we do with that. That is the answer. So in verse 17, when he became a faithful high priest, listen to this. I love the Word of God because it explains itself. Listen to this set of scripture from the book of Hebrews that we're going to be looking at from the 6th chapter through the 8th. Where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered for us, having become a faithful high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll get into that later. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession. He is in the presence of God for us, always interceding on our behalf. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He who does not need daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then the sins for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's enthroned. And he's there for us. You know, this is going to be such an important epistle as we go through this. And when we get done with it, I just pray that God would open up a little bit more of the scripture to you to see what a completed work he's done on your behalf. If you are a Bible-believing Christian and you've received Christ as your Savior, your Lord, you're born again, or born from above, as the Bible says, and Christ is your own, if you walked out of this room and were hit by a drunk driver, you would be instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. That's exciting. We were just watching my wife and I a movie the other night, and one of the leading ladies in there was relating to somebody else how both her mother and her father were killed in a car accident. You know, left her with her young sister and all that. But, you know, it just leads me to understand there's no guarantees. Again, like I said, and one of my favorite sayings is from a gentleman named Walter Martin about the gravity of life, and you don't know life. He said that you have a muscle in your chest that's pre-programmed. And God's the one that does that. We don't know how long we have. Let's come to Christ. Let's hear and be persuaded of these things, lest we drift away. And believe me, you have an adversary out there that his chief objective is to lead you astray. Lead you away from the truth. Get you to doubt the truth. And it's a fierce battle. You know, it's a sad day when we have to realize that there's Christians out there that don't take the battle as seriously as Satan does. Think about that. Your adversary is out there. He is dead serious on leading you astray and causing your life to go shipwreck. Why don't we take it as serious? We are in a battle. And the battle is for the truth. Do you know the truth? Look at chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren. Therefore, holy brethren. You know one thing about the ports of the book of Hebrews? You have chapter 2 starting out with therefore. You have chapter 3 starting out with therefore. You have chapter 4 starting out with therefore. We need to listen. Therefore, as he goes on to progress, you know, God in the Bible is a progressive revelation of himself to man. And his ultimate revelation of himself to man is the Lord Jesus Christ, hence the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. Therefore, holy brethren, in other words, set apart. We have been made holy because Christ is holy. We have been made holy because we are in Christ. Wow, is that amazing? Well, some people say, well, I don't feel like it. Again, God never, ever once in his word has us act on our feelings. Listen to this, Christian. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. So we're holy by the virtue of Christ. So therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider our apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. You know, and before I get on to talking about this apostle and this high priest, you know, temptation, like I've said before, it's not a sin in itself to be tempted, but listen to what the word says. There is no temptation taking you, but that is such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. But with the temptation we provide the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been tempted in all areas without sin. He's able to help those. There's been no temptation that will ever come upon us that Christ cannot offer his strength. We need not give in to that temptation. Listen to the Old Testament promise of this. Remember, God spoke in various times, various ways through the prophets. These last days, He spoke to us in His Son. Listen to what He says through the prophet Isaiah, prophet in Isaiah 43 about this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Listen, or upon thee. Oh God. You know, I'm wondering how many times we grieve Him by not realizing the depth of love and the depth of companionship He desires with us. You can't read John, the first chapter. John opens up talking about the fellowship that they have with the Father and with the Son. And come, join us in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He longs to fellowship with us. And yet sometimes in the busyness of the day or in doubt or whatever, we seem to push Him away. But again, look at Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read down a little bit. Who is faithful to Him, who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Whoa. Big verse that these proponents use for losing your salvation amongst many. See, the book of Hebrews has been used by so many to say that, you know, our salvation can be lost. Our security can be lost. Our steadfastness in Jesus Christ can be lost. That Peter must have had something else in mind when he said there is a spot in heaven reserved for you. And countless others, please try to be here for these studies. This is just a tremendous time that we can have. Verse 7, chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God is faithful. We've talked so many times about His faithfulness. But as we go through and we read these verses, keep one thing in mind. And if you're taking notes, jot this down real quick. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Because all through the Word of God, through the prophets, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the heart of God. You know, people say, well, the Old Testament seems to be a harsh deity versus the New Testament where it's all love. And no, it's the same God. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, so this is the Lord speaking, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And he says this, in these things I delight, says the Lord. He wants us to know Him as a compassionate, kind, and merciful God. One who has sought me out, Jeff Graham, as a lost sinner, heading for hell, and He died for me. And He rose from the dead as proof that God is satisfied with Christ dying for my place. He rose him from the dead. He's at his own right hand. We'll get more into that in chapter 6. Wow. Heavenly calling. Verse 1 to chapter 3, our heavenly calling. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." A lot of the church today reads, well, God who has maybe, blessed us, and he will bless us if we're good. No, the Bible says nothing of that kind. God had done a completed transaction. Jesus said, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It is finished." We have a heavenly calling that we have been blessed with everything spiritually in the heavenly places. You know, people get kind of confused a little bit between the Jews, Israel. What was their part? What will be their part? They are awaiting their greatest destiny as the people of God. But we have a heavenly calling. And we're to consider our apostle, or the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. He's the apostle, one sent. Listen, he sent from God to represent him to us. He's our high priest that represents us before God. Talked about this before. Let's look at it again. The apostle of our confession is he's been sent from God to represent God to us. Jesus said, "I am again the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He that has seen me has seen the Father." And he's our high priest. He represents us before God. The Bible says that he's in the presence of God for us. Listen to what this writer in Hebrews says in Hebrews 7. "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, upholds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, again, since he always lives to intercede for them." He's the apostle and the high priest of our faith, of our profession, our confession. Look at verse 2. "Who is faithful to him?" That's Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now listen to this, folks. Nothing gives so much strength to our faith as resting in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Nothing gives more strength to our faith than is resting in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more worthy or better, verse 3. He has more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honor than the house. For every house, verse 4, is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Wow. I debated this the other day as I was looking at this. I wanted to just say one thing quickly about this verse. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We've talked about a lot about just three scriptures that is easy to start. If you've ever had people ask you or debate with you, or they can't wrap their mind around Jesus Christ being the creator of the universe. Remember John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll read them all together and remember those verses. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. And there's many, many others, but those are a great starting point. All things were made by him. John 1:3, and without him was not anything made that was made. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, Colossians chapter 1. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the work of thy hands. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 10. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the Son. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He became man, and he labeled himself as the Son of Man, that he might be our representative, that he might clothe himself in flesh, identify himself, take upon him the sin of the world, and die a perfect, holy sacrifice that God would be pleased. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of this wonderful calling, consider this apostle, consider this high priest. He was faithful, verse 2. Moses said an interesting thing. He said that in your days, in the latter days, God will raise up a prophet like me amongst your own brethren. Him you shall hear. Moses was faithful as a forerunning, but yet Moses fell short because he disobeyed God. Again, an imperfect type, if you will, nonetheless. Look at verse 3. For this one has been counted more worthy. Christ is more worthy and he has more glory than Moses. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Remember when the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 to the religious leaders, he said, for if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And also remember the ending of Luke on the road of Emmaus, remember the two disciples? Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded all things that were written of him. For us, sometimes that have been so diluted, or I should say diluted, deluged, excuse me, wrong word, so integrated with doctrine, we know these things intellectually. I had the privilege of sitting under a wonderful man who, for about 10 years, nothing but doctrine, 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 the doctrine of Christ. What does the Bible say? Who is Jesus? What is he doing? What did he do? What's he doing now? When's he coming back? How's that going to happen? What's the sign of the end of the times? And so forth. All the doctrine of Christ. And yet he taught me a very wonderful thing. That the Bible has the doctrine of Christ. Look at it like a fried egg. The doctrine of Christ being the yoke, surrounded by the love of Christ. That is a powerful combination for knowing God. Some of us have had a lot of doctrine, and we listen to these things and go, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know that. But when we take the doctrine of Christ and surround it by the love of Christ, that is a powerful combination. Look at verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Wow. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, that word if trips a lot of people up. If to the unbelieving or the doubtful ear raises doubt and raises concern, if in the Bible it's talking about the Christian is a form of comfort, Because the Christian who has made that profession of Christ, that has come to Him and laid their life down and received Christ, that is a promise that these are the true born ones of God. They will endure until the end of their life. They will endure. And that endurance, by the way, is not because I'm super strong. That endurance comes from Christ who enables me. I am His. We all, as Christians, biblical Christians, are His tabernacle, His tent, His temple in which He dwells. Now, we prove that we're God's house because we hold fast. That's the proof. Endurance is the proof of our reality, of our faith. Endurance is the proof of the reality of our faith. Wow. That's amazing. William MacDonald says this about this verse. He says, those who lose confidence in Christ and in His promises and return to rituals and ceremonies show that they were never born again. Now, that's a harsh statement, but that is why the book of Hebrews, one of the reasons it was written. Those who lose confidence in Christ, who lose confidence in His promises, who return to some type of works and sometimes of other way of coming to God or pleasing God. Remember, Jesus said, if they come up any other way, they're a thief and a robber. I am the way. I'm the door. I own my own home. I have the right to say how people are going to enter into that home. When people come to my house, they enter through the front door. They don't climb through a window. A robber does that. They don't come down the chimney. A robber does that. I'm just saying. My guests, my invited ones, come through the front door, the way into my house. Jesus says, I am that door. So if they lose confidence in Christ, that He is who He claims to be and His promises, and they don't endure to the end, they fall away. I told you, and I'll tell you this story because it is a reality, and I have witnessed that. For so many years, I sat with a man who claimed to be an assistant pastor for years and years and years. Remember that story? I knew the word frontwards and backwards. Was a tremendous guy. Was the first guy at the hospital. My sister was killed in a car accident. Tremendous. Then he went off the grid. We lost track of him for years. About 10 years ago, I had a friend of mine that he's big in the publishing of music. Caught a website of his. And unfortunately for him, because he just incriminated himself more and more, he had a little timeline of his whole life, way back when he just got out of high school, got into music, all the way through the present. Do you know the exact years that I knew him as an assistant pastor, he said in those exact years that he was, quote unquote, trying something else. The proof of endurance to the end is the reality of our faith. James says, hey, look, I'll tell you what. I have faith, but I'll show you my faith through my works. It is something that goes on. It is not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. And look at the last part of verse 6. And it says, the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Some people walk around life as a Christian life is a drudgery, and it's hard, and it's all this, and it's all that. The Christian life is rejoicing. And rejoicing doesn't mean that we go around with a constant smile on our face and fool people and, you know, have that Vanna White smile as people walk in the front door. No, rejoicing in the Bible means an inner gladness that comes from a life of Christ. He lives His life through us. We cannot live the Christian life. And that's the problem with ceremonialism. And that's the problem with Judaism. They were trying to appease God by a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice had already come the Lord Jesus Christ. God was pleased. God is pleased with you if you come to Him through Christ. Did you know that? That's the message of the Bible on our hope and our joy. God is pleased with me? Well, if He really knew me, He does really know me, and that's what makes it tremendous. He knows me. He knows my every fault, my every sin, my every wrongdoing I've ever done. So what does He say to me now? What does He say to you now? I love you. And if there's something in your life that grieves Him, does He say, I'm going to flick you off into hell unless you get everything straight? No, He reproves you. He chastises you. As a loving father would his son, but yet he goes one step forward. Not as the Father seems fit, but God does it so we might share in His holiness, in His life. God loves you. Does that mean we can do what we want? God forbid. We don't have time for that. That's nonsense. And I'm about out of time. See, that's one wonderful thing about always for not ever forsaking the gathering together as to have a son, because we know we've been in the Word together so much that we know that we're saved by grace. Does that mean that we can do what we want to do? No. It gives us the freedom not to do what we would want to do. It gives us the freedom not to sin. It gives us the joy of walking with Christ. It gives us the joy of not being burdened and shackled down with sin. It is no wonder, and I will end with this, it is no wonder, if you want to flip over real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, again, there's that word therefore, talking about the previous chapter. A wonderful chapter, by the way. We'll spend a lot of time in that one. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us. And let us run with endurance. There's that word again. Endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. What? The author and what? The finisher of our faith. It begins with Him. It ends with Him. He is the one that holds us. He is our apostle and our high priest. He is the one that was sent and brings us to God. And He is the one that is constantly interceding and is in heaven on our behalf. You know, there's going to come a day when we're all going to be in the presence of the Father. And until that time, I know that I'll be in heaven because Christ is there. How do I know I'll be in heaven? Because He lives to intercede for me. And the Bible says, and we'll get there. I'm not going to go there now because I don't want to dispose or expose too many of the secrets in Hebrews. He is in the presence of the Father for us, for you and for me. I don't have time to argue and debate those that say, well, you know what, you really can lose that wonderful spot and that wonderful place that God Himself has reserved in heaven for you. What they're saying is, well, I'm taking my wife for our anniversary to this wonderful resort on the beach, and I have reservations and everything, and oh, I need to call them every day just to make sure that my reservation is still there. How much more with God? God says, I have a place in heaven for you. And you know what? I want to just share something with you real quick that we all know, but you know what? We can hear it again, can't we? So God wants us, and I'm looking at the book of Ephesians now, but let me just real quick, I have 2 minutes. Paul says, he makes a prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Listen to this. Here's his prayer. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. The same thing John says in 1 John 5:13, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? We're talking about that we might know the glory of his inheritance. And, oh yeah, by the way, we have an inheritance. He is our inheritance. But here, he's specifically talking about we are God's inheritance. And he wants our eyes to be open that we might see the glory of this. Listen to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So where was he raised? Far above all principality, all power, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's a reckoning we have to deal with. That's where our Lord ascended to. Now, if you're there, if not, we flip over to the next chapter in Ephesians 2, and I'll just read verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 6 if you're there. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, where is there room for an abortion in the kingdom of God? There is none. Okay? And these have been substantiated by the law and the prophets. I just pray today that you would realize the magnitude of your position in Christ, the wonderfulness of our life in him, the totality of his sacrifice on your and mine's behalf. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I thank you that we can come to you with open hearts and open minds. Father, that you would fill us with your word. I pray that the Spirit would give us discernment. And as always, Father, that we would search the scriptures ourselves and see if these things are so. That we would not only get in the Word of God, but we would allow the Word of God to get into us. That we would hide the Word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Father, I praise you for giving us some reality of your incredible love. I pray for the food, over the blessing on the food that you've given us today. And I pray for those that are traveling, whether traveling back to Crescent City, up north, wherever they're at, Father, you just be with them. And Lord, I pray that this message would be heard by those who need to hear it. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.